We're gonna get a little bit dirty this week, Mark.
Our hands dirty. We're gonna get our hands dirty.
Probably.
Okay.
Your hands dirty. You're gonna dive in there and see what happens.
Hi, this is Jason and Mark with Inner Man Radio.
A free service to thinkers everywhere, demystifying the Bible by asking the questions your neighborhood pastor is afraid to answer.
All right, so we're talking about parables, Jesus's parables, right?
Yes.
And last time we left off with wineskins, if I'm not mistaken. The parable of the wineskins.
Yes. That is correct.
That's the one right there, wineskins. And this week we're actually diving into maybe a little deeper topic. We hope it's fertile soil for this one. This is so bad so far, so we're probably not going to use much of this. Yeah, so this week we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9. We're talking about the parable of the soils, but it's not always called the parable of the soils, is it?
No, sometimes it's called the parable of the sower, right?
Yes.
But it's actually about the sower, and it's about the soil, and it's about the seed, and each one of those has some lessons for us that are worth considering.
Yeah, so you guys have heard the parable probably many times, but let's do a quick recap. And so
then it goes like this.
Yes, so Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he says that a sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, a sower went out to sow. That's what he did. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them.
Right. And then Jesus interprets that parable for the disciples a little bit later. In verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road.
Okay, and then in verse 5, he says, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away.
And so Jesus explains that. He says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no firm root in himself. He's only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away.
Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 7, other seeds fell on... Oh, oops. We'll see what that one first. Other seeds, they had the thorns come up and... Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, it says in verse 7.
This is the man, Jesus said, who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
In verse 8, Jesus says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.
This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30.
And we'll see you next time on
Way Rough. There's a lot to this parable that is worth our consideration. Jesus kind of divides those who hear the word into four categories in a simplified view, but there's something to be said for the sower. And let's start there. He said the sower went out to sow. Well, that seems obvious.
A little bit. That's
sowers. One who sows. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't particularly judicious in his use of seed. He just kind of throws it out there all over the place.
He had stock in Monsanto or...
Maybe he was being paid by the bag instead of by the... Yeah. But this guy, he just throws seed all over the place. Now, yeah, a modern-day farmer is much more careful with where he places the seed because he has to get a return on that investment.
Right.
And so it costs him money.
Yeah, but we don't get to decide how to sow and where to sow, right? I mean, as far as from this parable... the sower wasn't deciding where to throw the seed. He just threw it everywhere. And so I guess for us, the application might be something along the lines of, well, I don't know if I should put the seed over here or the seed there because I'm going to hold off on this conversation because I don't think they'll bite. I don't think this is good soil.
Well, what if the sower were incentivized differently? See, so unlike the modern farmer who has to buy his seed, what if this sower has as much seed provided as he can possibly use at no cost to him, and his reward is calculated on what grows, on what comes up? Now, what will be his approach to sowing seed?
It's going everywhere.
He's going to throw it all over. There's no limit. And so when we're talking about sowing here, remember Jesus is referring to the gospel message as the seed that gets sown. Well, we don't have to do anything. The gospel doesn't cost us, in that sense, something. When we sow it, it's given to us, and we ought to freely give it. But like you said, sometimes people can be a little stingy in the seed because maybe they don't think, oh, this person, I don't think they're quite right, yeah, for the, or they're not going to respond this way. And that's because they're being incentivized the wrong way. Rather than considering what it's going to cost me to share the gospel with them, we should be thinking in terms of what's the reward when the gospel comes up and bears fruit in this person.
So this is a bit of a mind-bending experience for a lot of us because we're used to thinking, So this might be a different way of looking at it for a lot of folks because, you know, by nature, we're calculating the cost. Okay, you know, what's my return on investment here? We do that at work. You know, if you do that, I'm buying a car.
You're
buying a house. Am I buying a house that's going to go up in value? Or are we buying in a bad neighborhood that's going to go down in value? You know, and we're calculating those costs. And Jesus does tell us to calculate the costs as far as becoming a Christian goes.
Yes.
But we're never told to calculate how much of the seed has a chance. What's the chances the seed ends up good? That's not ours to measure.
No, it isn't. And, you know, a good analogy to this is how Jesus gives the disciples those, he breaks up the loaves and fish, gives them to the disciples, and then tells them to go and feed the whole crowd, right? Well, if they're trying to keep some back to make sure that there's a bite or two left for them at the end of the day, it doesn't work out. But
yeah,
it's free for them. Just keep handing it out. Right. And so they do. And the result is, of course, there's plenty to go around. The same is true for the gospel.
So that's the perspective of the sower. The sower is spreading that thing everywhere. He is not worried about who's going to say yes, who's going to say no, what kind of soil this soil is, they've got that problem in their life. He works for this company, so he clearly can't do it because he works for that competitor, whatever. Yeah. So none of those calculations matter from the perspective of the sower. The sower's job is to sow.
Yep. Freely you've received, freely give. So get the word out there.
Well, how about the perspective of the seed?
Well, the seed's an interesting question because you'll notice that in those four examples that Jesus gives, the seed only produces fruit in one of them. So three out of four go bust. But something where we look at that and we say, well, maybe it's bad seed. And if it weren't for the parable, we might jump to that conclusion. But of course, Jesus gives us a deeper look at the problems beneath the surface.
Maybe it was the sower's fault, though. I mean, there had to have been something wrong with the sower if he only got one out of four, right?
He sowed it the same.
Okay.
Everywhere it went. He just threw it out there and checked to see what happens. Spaghetti to the wall. So he didn't sow it differently. And the seed all came from the same source, so that's not different. The only variable characteristic is the soil on which the seed fell. And so it's not about the sower, it's about the soil.
And it's not even about the seed at this point. It's about the soil. Because the seed didn't fail in doing its job, did it?
Well, so like we talked about, out of those four cases, the seed only produces fruit in one. And so sometimes we tend to, again, kind of assume that the job of the seed is to produce fruit. But what if it's not?
In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So the seed is producing something.
Well, Isaiah 55 doesn't speak to no purpose, right? God's word accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. Not some of the time, all the time. So we have to recalculate our understanding of the parable, because it's not that the seed failed when it fell on the rocky soil, on the hard ground, or on the weedy soil. The seed, God's word, did exactly what it was supposed to do in every case, which leads us to the question, what was God's word supposed to do?
What's the purpose there? What is that? Yeah. So it's not necessarily to force a harvest.
Nope, because it didn't do that in every case.
Right. And Isaiah 55 says that it will achieve its purpose.
Exactly.
So
the job of the seed is not necessarily to produce a harvest in every case, but in every case, it does reveal the soil. And that's the job of the word of God. Jesus said, "My word is what will judge them on the last day." It was his word that divides as far as joints and marrow, soul and spirit, dividing between even the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's God's word that determines what really the condition of the heart is and makes that manifest to its owner and to those around.
What does that look like?
It looks like when somebody hears the word of God, they react differently, not based upon the word that they heard, but based upon the condition of their own heart.
Okay, so the sower has unlimited seed. He's not worried about where it goes.
Willy-nilly, all around.
We're not worried about where the gospel lands. We're just, our concern is getting it out. Okay, and the seed itself, it can produce a harvest, but that's not its only job. It will always reveal the soil.
It always accomplishes God's purpose.
Right. Okay.
Which leads us to three failures. The three scenarios which Jesus described: the worries of the world, right? The deceitfulness of riches, and then he said they have no firm root. And then he described how for the unbelieving heart, Satan snatches it. The word from their heart.
You know, okay, so Jesus presents this, Mark, in a kind of a homogenous way. Like each soil is its own, like it is this way. So there's the rocky ground.
Yep.
There's the seed that fell amongst the thorns. There's a seed that fell on the good soil. But it's almost like there's three, like we could compartmentalize those and then try to compartmentalize people into just one of those. But
yeah, well, let's take a look at those individually. Right. So the first obstacle that Jesus described is that hard ground. And he described it in terms of when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he doesn't understand it. He says the evil one comes and snatches it away. That stuff never even had a chance to reach deeper than the surface. It didn't get past, you know, the entry level, and before anything could be done, it was gone, right? And sometimes, you know, you run into people like that who have zero spiritual desire, right? There's no interest there. There's no understanding of the importance of what they're being exposed to. And though they have an opportunity to hear the gospel, it does zero in them. It just bounces right off.
Yeah, other times people do have interest, and they receive the gospel, they're excited about it, and then life happens.
Right? Life happens, yeah.
Life happens. I mean, the pressures come, financial pressures, other kinds of things, and all of a sudden, under that strain, they were doing so great, but then they just kind of, they fizzle out, they fade out. They don't make it, or they walk away, or however that might look at that particular time. They seemingly lose interest, or become discouraged, or lose faith.
Yeah, and it's kind of similar of both of those that get started, right? So on the rocky soil, Jesus said that the seed, you know, reaches the soil and then it gets started, but there's problems. And the problem is it doesn't have any firm roots. Now, sometimes, you know, Paul described when he's talking about building in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about in chapter 3, a foundation has to be laid. And sometimes people don't do a very good job of the foundational things. And when it comes to Christianity, faith really has to be solid in order for it to be lasting. You can't build up any more than you build wide and solid. And so this happens sometimes. People hear the gospel, maybe they're a little impulsive, they jump in, but they haven't really worked through some of the questions or the obstacles to belief. even though they get in quick. But because they get in quick and they get in without fully counting the cost, then when persecution arises or difficulties or trials and their faith gets put to the test, if they don't have the roots that go deep, they wither out.
And so financial pressures hit or other things, goals, ego, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden your mind is pulled off on things that really aren't building faith, aren't keeping you plugged into to Christ. And all of a sudden, these other things just seem more important. All right. So we've been talking about other people right now, Mark. So that's always really a lot of fun.
And easy.
Yeah. What about our plot of ground, right? Because this isn't the case where the sower himself doesn't have any soil in his own heart.
Right. We get to play more than one role in this parable, yeah. Right? So Jesus describes each of the soils individually, but I think if we were to really take some good inventory and with an honest and good heart, the way Jesus describes it, do a little bit of introspection, I don't think we would necessarily find only one type of soil in our heart. It certainly doesn't look like that when I sow seed in the hearts of others. A lot of people, I think most, are a combination of some of those different kinds of soils. Now, they might be predominantly one or the other, but I don't think they're just one type of soil. There are going to be some parts of their life or some parts of their heart where maybe they do have some doubts that they need to work through. Maybe some other places are hard and they're not willing really to let the gospel work into those parts of their life. Other places, there might be some worries of the world or some distractions that are keeping them from really pursuing the gospel and allowing the gospel to produce in them what it's supposed to. And I think most people have some space in their heart that's really good and that really is open and willing to have the conversation about the gospel message.
Right. So how do I make sure that I'm good soil? I mean, how do we make sure that we in our own life, because we can't control other people's soil, we can help them respond to those things. Like we can help answer questions.
Right.
We can help exhort one another to make sure that one isn't caught up into the deceitfulness of riches,
yep,
and things like that. And we'll talk about that. But how do we make sure that our soil is good? And in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, another accounting of this parable, Luke adds in this other part. He says in verse 15, as for that, in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Other versions might say perseverance. So honesty is key here, and persevering is key here, right?
Yeah, it's going to start, you know, where every farmer starts. If he wants to know if he has good soil, really the test for that is going to be, what's it producing? Right? Because the seed is the right seed. So if something's not coming up, if fruit isn't being produced, then the farmer knows he's got to make some soil amendments. He's got to change some things in order to allow the soil to really be the farmer knows that he's going to have to do some things to change his soil if he's going to get a different harvest. We've got to be similarly pretty honest with ourselves and say, okay, what do I see coming up? Do I see fruits of the Spirit, or do I see something else? And beware of self-justification. Well, this is why it's not working, or it's not, I haven't had opportunity to do this or to do that. The seed's going to take its time, but the seed produces what it's supposed to. Remember, God's word doesn't fail. So if something isn't working out, we need to point the finger at the soil rather than the seed. Sometimes that means we need to do some weeding.
Yeah, pulling up those things that would choke out our interest, our faith. I mean, this would be the distractions we're talking about. These would be things that time. It could be entertainment. It could be ego goals, right? Mark, it might even be some good things. Things that we would say, well, this is healthy. I mean, dare I say family, even?
You want me to weed up, to root up my family?
Is that no.
Oh.
In context.
Right.
No, but that can also become anything.
You bet it can.
It can become
right.
A distraction to the point to where it's choking out our time. It's choking out what we need to be. There's really no good way to say this without just sounding like a real jerk. But we are not advocating, you know, cutting yourself off from family here, guys, okay? But anything that's good can also become something that takes us away.
Right, right. And the gospel has to come first. And it has to come first in family. Family and the gospel are not exclusive to one another.
No.
Family is where the gospel should come first. And then, right, the gospel keeps moving. But family's in second priority. The gospel is bigger. So, yeah, there are a lot of good things, and there are things that are worth being involved in, but the gospel is first. Sometimes we're going to have to remove some stones.
Yeah, so let's just leave that at the anecdotal level, or just leave it at metaphorical, because I don't want to get specific there.
With stones? Right.
So what kind of stones are we talking about?
Well, what are the things that keep people, that prevent them from really putting down a firm foundation of faith? Sometimes it's doubts.
Sometimes it's just procrastination. I'll get to this later. I'll do my Bible reading later. I have a nagging question in the back of my mind. I'll get around to getting it answered later. Could it be?
It sure could. Doubts, you know, those portions where we're not completely convinced, or, well, I think it works, but in this case or that case, sometimes it could be personal. Sometimes it could be how the scriptures relate. Or the only way to work with doubts is to work with doubts. Doubts don't get resolved by just simply pushing them into the closet and pulling them out at a more convenient time. Doubts have to be dealt with and resolved by dealing with them directly. So how do I solve that problem? How do I focus on this? How do I get answers to that? Building faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And doubts, when dealt with appropriately, actually become stepping stones to faith, because after we've resolved the conflict or the apparent contradiction, then we can move on with that much greater confidence that, yeah, what we've received and what we've heard works, and it's true with the scriptures.
Isn't that, that is so true, because I remember a question that that just haunted me for the longest time. There was a book written by an atheist that I was afraid to read, because he was dissing Christianity, and he was dissing the whole idea of God, and this guy is super famous. And So I'm not going to say Richard Dawkins' name here.
No,
but you know, I was afraid to read that book, because I was afraid that there were some questions I couldn't answer in that.
Yeah.
But, you know, in talking about with another fellow who he was needing to work through some of those things too, we dove into it.
Yep.
And it was so freeing, and it was such a faith-building experience in comparing that to the scriptures and going to the scriptures to answer those questions. Because in the end, you find out, well, first of all, this guy wasn't as bright as everybody said he was.
Right.
But secondly, God's word answered it, and it had great answers for it.
So sometimes we just need to get back to foundational things. How do I know what I know? And be willing to put in the work and put in the time to find answers to those questions, so that when persecution and trials arise, we're not doing a gut check of, well, do I really believe this? Can I be sure? Is it a thing that Jesus rose from the dead? Or am I absolutely convinced and I know it to be true?
Yeah, so this might mean softening up the ground. In Hebrews chapter 3, Christians are, well, they're kind of referred back to Israel and in Israel's experience in their relationship with God,
and not in a good way.
Yeah, they didn't have a great experience. I mean, there's a track record, all right, but Israel hardened its hearts in the wilderness. And in Hebrews 3, we're told not to harden our hearts. You know, another way to say that would be to have soft soil, soften the soil, till the soil. Don't have a hard heart. But they continually did, and they suffered the consequences of it. And we're admonished to not let the same thing happen to our plot of soil. In verse 6, the author of Hebrews encourages to hold fast our confidence. Hold fast our confidence. Keep the faith. Hold on to that. And then in verses 12 and 13, we're encouraged to even help each other do that.
Yeah, I think most people have places in their life where they just don't want to let the gospel go quite yet. Christians sometimes have those places where they're just a little bit reluctant to let Jesus have complete control over that space. And so the result is, well, they kind of just close that off. Well, I'll deal with it later, or just not right now. But those are the places where, like you said, they need to be softened up, where instead of reacting pridefully or not submitting to the authority of Christ in this or that area of our lives, saving those out as though somehow, you know, they're not open to the gospel message and what it should be producing in those areas. You gotta let the scriptures work in that. You gotta let the Lord work into that soil so that the soil and the heart really become soft and are capable then of supporting the gospel message.
Yeah, and you know, Mark, there's something that we hear all the time about the deceitfulness of riches, but the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews 3 here, also in verse 13, that can harden hearts. You know, in the parable, Jesus mentions the deceitfulness of riches. But in Hebrews chapter 3, he also talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we're not equating being rich to being sinful, but the idea here is to allow those pressures of wealth and getting rich or making the bills or allowing those things to harden us.
Yeah, and both can be deceiving. And for the person who is deceived, their heart becomes hard. So allowing God to work in those areas of our life, even where it may not be comfortable or where we haven't considered it before, it takes our whole plot of ground. So when you're looking at your life and you want to produce greater fruit, we have to focus our attention on our soil. Are there places where we need to soften up the soil? Maybe so. Are there places where we need to deal with nagging doubts? Are there places where we need to remove some of the distractions of the world? Perhaps, but there's plenty of seed. So go ahead and sow some more. Get into the scriptures. Spend some more time with God. Answer those lingering questions. Do some personal examination, but take responsibility for what grows in your personal space.
All right, so let's keep it real here for a sec. Not that we haven't been, because we have been keeping it real.
We always keep it real on Inner Man Radio.
All right, so let's say we're looking around, and we're not at others.
Oh, okay, all right.
Thank you. we see some things that have popped up, some fruit that we don't like.
Yeah.
All right, we see the results of decisions we've made, or maybe even we haven't analyzed it, but we're just looking around saying, you know, I see some things here that just I don't like. I don't like what my soil's been producing.
So the seed's doing its job.
Yeah.
It's revealing the soil.
Right. So I give up.
No, that's the wrong answer.
That is correct. That's the wrong answer. What are you going to do? You're just going to hang your garden tools up and say, I'm done with this. I can't do it. I've been a failure so far. You know, so I've made some mistakes. I've had some produce that's not good. I've made a mess of things, and yet I'm supposed to be a Christian, and yet look at my life. Well, what's next? We're just going to hang the garden tools up and say I'm not going to work the soil anymore? That's not what was prophesied of us in Ezekiel chapter 36. What's prophesied of us is that we have tender hearts. We have hearts of flesh. We have tender soil, right? So just the fact that we're in Christ really, you know, there is no giving up when it comes to this. That's really the time for us to take a look around and say, you know what? I have an opportunity here to make some changes because I can see that I need to make some.
And that's why I like the Luke 8 passage that you brought out, because he says it brings forth fruit with perseverance. So that's all right. You know, the Lord is looking for what are we going to sow next or what? Not so, but, you know, what are we going to produce next? When in that cycle of sowing good seed, and some of that, you know, is on you to make sure that the scriptures are getting into your heart and into your mind, but just working through it. So you got to do it over. I mean, the best time to have planted, you know, to receive a harvest now was last year. But what do you want to get next year? And that comes down to today. So you're responsible for your space, your plot of ground. Nobody else has the responsibility for your own soil.
Yep. It can be painful to take a look at that.
Right.
It might even be a little bit embarrassing. Yep. to see what's coming up or what has come up. And an example for you. So we've got these flower beds in our home that along the front sidewalk, and there's one rock. There's one flower bed over the years that has been dubbed just the rock bed.
Oh,
so right. Whenever we're assigning, you know, the Saturday list, you know, who's weeding the rock bed? Nobody wants to weed the rock bed because the weeds grow so quickly in that thing. And to pull the weeds to get the roots, which that's the rule, you know, you have to get the roots. We're not just looking for surface weeding here. So you got to get in there. You got to move rocks. It's just painstakingly time intensive, and it's going to be a couple of hours to weed the rock bed. And so it's a lot easier when I'm pulling up into the driveway and I'm seeing the 2-foot grass growing in the rock bed because we haven't to just ignore it.
Uh-huh.
I don't want to look that way. Or when we're walking up the sidewalk, okay, I'm not looking to the left, not looking there. We'll get to it later. I don't want to mess it. It's a lot easier to do that. And when it comes to our personal plots of ground spiritually, the same thing can be true.
Oh, sure. It's easy just not to pay attention to the places where we know might need some extra work. We'll get to it later. It's not that bad. I mean, there's all sorts of different ways to explain away why we're not working on those things. But if it's yours, it's yours. If it's in your plot, if it's part of your space, it belongs to you. So own it. And then let's make a plan on how to fix it.
Yeah. If we don't get those weeds taken care of now or get the soil taken care of, it's only going to get worse.
Right.
It's not going to get better on its own. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 through 39 might be a good reference point for us here. He says, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not among those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith for the safe keeping of the soul." We're not the kind of people who just choose to look away and ignore our plot of ground. We're the kind of people who, through perseverance, like he talks about in Luke chapter 8, through perseverance, we preserve to the keeping of our soul, and we get it right.
It may take a little bit of time, and that's okay. It might take a little hard work. That's also okay. It might take a little bit of humble pie, and that's okay too. But one way or another, with some perseverance, focus on the space that's yours, make the most of those opportunities, grow the produce, spread the seed of the Word of God, allow it to take root in your personal space, and with perseverance, bring forth fruit.
And
we'll see you next time on Internet Radio.
Yeah, thank you for listening. If you like what you hear, you can be sure to never miss an episode by visiting innermanradio.org or get automatic notifications on your phone with the Innerman Radio app. It's available on Google Play or Apple stores.